As I was researching this sermon, I came across a funny joke on the internet, as there often are. It is a love letter from Marie to her love, Jimmy. Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say that you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery. This humorous anecdote illustrates how we as human beings often relate to one another when it comes to love. We say we have true love and affection, but often it comes with strings attached. We want to express love and affection, but we often do it when there's something in it for us, just as it was for Marie and the true love of her life, Jimmy. However, Jesus models a different kind of love. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to put this kind of love into practice in our church and in our lives and in our community. We've been doing a summer sermon series on the foundations of our faith, answering the big question, what on earth are we here for as individuals and as a church? And how should we live as Christ's body, the church? What is our vision? What is our overall mission, capital M? What's our big why? Today we're looking at a passage on love, looking at the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. It's often a popular passage at weddings. I have the joy of officiating at the wedding today of the daughter of our members, Steve and Kathy Graham. Their daughter Tracy is getting married, and they'll be reading this passage as part of the ceremony. It's very popular in weddings because it talks about love and true love in the biblical sense. But the context of this passage is actually not about weddings. It's about how the church, the body of Christ, specifically members of the church, should treat one another, and how that is a witness to those around us. The best way to do this is through love, for God is love. If we truly want to know what God is like, we can look no further than the perfect love he displays toward us and toward all creation. If we want to know how to love more deeply, we need to allow God's love to transform our hearts so we can radiate that love out to others. The Bible defines love more deeply. It's not an action. It's not an emotion. It's one that requires self-sacrifice and putting others above ourselves. And as I said, the Bible has a particular chapter all about love that we're looking at. 1 Corinthians 13 shows us what real love looks like and how to display it in our lives. So let's see what the love chapter of the Bible has to say to us about pursuing our calling in a more excellent way as the body of Christ, the church. Now, in the context, the Apostle Paul is doing some teachings about spiritual gifts to the church at Corinth. We talked about spiritual gifts a couple weeks ago, how the Spirit gives us unique gifts to put into practice so that we can grow to maturity and be equipped for the work we're called to do. Now, in the Corinthian church, there was some tension over spiritual gifts. Some thought that their spiritual gifts were more important than others' spiritual gifts, and others felt like they were less than other Christians because they didn't have certain spiritual gifts that other people had. And this was causing great dissension in the church. So Paul speaks to this issue in his letter. And in the verses leading up to chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, Beginning in verse 27, he says, "Now you are all the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And the most excellent way that he is talking about is the way of love. And then he begins his teaching on love at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 by citing the uselessness of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, without love. He said, "If I speak in tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Speaking in tongues is like a cacophony of noise without love. Prophecies of the heavens, supernatural understanding, and even great faith to move mountains are nothing without love. Extreme acts of generosity and even martyrdom amount to nothing without love. Love is the key to all these other gifts." Now, in the original Greek, there are different words for love, different kinds of love. There was a word referring to romantic love, and then a love of friendship. Those are two different kinds of love. But there's a third kind of love that is talked about, and it's the one that Paul talks about here, and it's the word agape. The love God has for God's people, and the love we should share with one another. Agape is the kind of love that Paul is speaking of here. Agape love is love that is self-sacrificial, that is other-focused, that seeks the interest of another over love of itself. Of agape love, theologian J.I. Packer notes, "The Greek word agape seems to have been virtually a Christian invention, a new word for a new thing. In fact, it's almost non-existent before the New Testament, where it's used quite liberally. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, however intense, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit," Galatians 5:22. "It is a matter of will rather than a matter of feeling. We must love even those we dislike. It is a basic element of Christ-likeness. So unlike the other two forms of love used in the Greek language, agape love is totally different. It's on a different plane. It's not like the other kinds of love we naturally experience in our relationships, even close ones. So what does agape love look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, Paul defines this kind of love. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is basically a picture of what God looks like. It's a picture of God's love and God's attributes. Read this passage again, replacing God with the word. Replacing the word love with the word God, and see God's character. God is patient. God is kind. God is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. We see love in the biblical sense is not a feeling or a sentiment. It is an act of the will. It's a picture not just of God's love, but of how we should love one another in the body of Christ. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment, to love God and love one another as God has loved us. In our passage from John 13, Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All the law and prophecy of the Hebrew Scriptures is fulfilled in love, the love of God and the love of one another. So how does this love passage relate to us today? We know we fall short of this ideal. Just replace your name with the word love in this passage, and we'll see how quickly we all fall short. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I not envious or boastful? And all of the list. Now, we might be these things some of the time, but it's very hard to do it consistently, and hard for us when we have people that we find particularly difficult to love. Like the spiritual gifts, we need the Holy Spirit to help us have this kind of agape love the Bible is speaking of here. In one of John's other letters to the New Testament, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God." God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. God is the source of love. We can't show this agape love to one another without God as the source of that love. When God's own agape love for us transforms our hearts, we become more able to show this agape love to one another. Even to those people we find it particularly difficult to love, who aren't naturally lovable, we can learn to love them in Christ. Like God, love is an eternal virtue. Other gifts will cease. According to our passage, prophecy and tongues and all these other things will eventually come to an end. But Paul says faith and hope and love remain. And the greatest of these is love. Now, this may seem like a high standard for us, and one that is not achievable in purely human terms. It can be daunting to look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, or Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us. It can actually feel burdensome, like it's an impossible standard that we can't possibly reach, so why even bother to try? Yet again, the key to this verse is not in our ability, but in our abiding. Our abiding in God and abiding in Jesus' love gives us the ability to love as he has loved. One commentator notes that loving one another can easily become an old-fashioned law. We all have enough to do, our own projects and tasks. When the preacher stands and thunders, "Love one another," it often sounds like another project on the to-do list, and not an easy one at that. We have to be honest that the other we are asked to love, like ourselves, is some mix of lovable and hard to love. The seemingly simple act of loving one another is often very demanding. It asks for sacrifice, forbearance, forgiveness, empathy, compassion, thoughtfulness, wisdom. It asks for time and attention, the most precious and fleeting and scarce thing we have. If after our sermon this Sunday we set out and try to love one another, we've set off in the wrong direction. If we have to try to do it, then we're just adding to the impossible burden. Trying to love one another is a recipe for guilt-ridden religion, in which the commandment does indeed become a commandment in every negative sense of the word. It's not the gospel, not what Jesus meant. We're bound to burn out. The key to this commandment is the last phrase, "as I have loved you." The love of the Son for his disciples is the source of the disciples' love for one another. Often we interpret this phrase to mean that Jesus' love is the example or model for our love. He calls us to the kind of radical love he shows. That's true, but not nearly enough. Jesus' love is also the fount of our love, the ever-flowing spring of the love that flows through the disciples. Loving one another is not meant to be a task, but a way of life. Loving one another is a natural outworking of being loved. It might help us to put our emphasis first on Jesus' love for us. How has Jesus loved you? As the text says, he laid down his life for you. But what has that meant to you? What grace has Christ offered you? What mercy have you received? What help has God provided to a point of need? What renewal? What might even dare to change John's verb? What if we read this line in the present tense? Love one another as I am loving you. When we are in touch with, when we abide in the love of the living Christ for us and for all people, then that love for one another flows as naturally as water from a fountain. It's like a tree that bears fruit. The tree doesn't try to bear fruit. It just does, because that's what a healthy tree does. This goes back to when we talked about Jesus as the vine and we as the branches. The imperative, the command there, was not to bear fruit, but to abide in Jesus the vine. As the branches dwelled in the vine, they would naturally bear fruit under the tender care of God the Father, the master gardener. So it is with the command to love one another. We don't grit our teeth and try to love one another in our own strength. We will fall short if we do this. We love out of the love we experience in Jesus when we abide in him. When we dwell in Christ as the source of our love, we can become the loving, self-sacrificial people God created us to be. Remember when we talked about our church's name, Head of Christiana, and how it was founded at the headwaters, the source of the Christiana Creek, a place from which life-giving water flows? We talked about Jesus being the head of the church, not just in charge of the church, but also the source of the church's life and love. When we dwell in Jesus as our head, as the source, we are able to channel his love flowing through us out into the community. They will see a different kind of love than that of the world. They will see how we exhibit the patience, the kindness, the generosity, the mercy, and the forgiveness amongst ourselves and toward them. And when they see that we live this way, connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the world will see and take notice. Jesus says, "Love one another, for all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." in our world filled with vitriol and division and prejudice and hatred, a world where might makes right and everyone scrambles to get theirs at the expense of everyone else, we as the church have the power to live a more excellent way. And this is the more excellent way, the way Paul speaks of here, the way of love. St. Francis de Sales once said, "Where there is no love, put love, and you will find love." In the sinfulness and brokenness of humanity, God put the love of Christ to transform them into beings that would truly reflect the love of the Creator. And as we dwell in this love, we shall become human beings who reflect the beauty of God's love to all those around us in our hurting world. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Rooted in Christ's love, let us show the world this more excellent way, the way of love. And may the Lord bless this message to our hearing. Amen.